along with sharing a word of grace this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's spend a moment in that grace. Lord, thank you for your word which speaks to us. Thank you for your word which reveals who you are and our need of you. Open our minds to understand more about you and who you are. Open our hearts that we may love you more. But most importantly, open our wills that we may submit to your lordship of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the final sermon in the series we called Revelation, a revelation about God. And we talked about the Holy Spirit as a second part of this series on Revelation. And the first thing we talked about was the fact of why the Holy Spirit was given. And from John chapter 16, we discovered that the Holy Spirit was given to convict us of sin, not because we are so bad, even though we are, but to convict us of sin because we don't trust Jesus as we should. To convict us of righteousness, not because we're not good enough, and we aren't, but because he has ascended to heaven and is there with the Father. And he could ascend to heaven and be in the presence of the Father because he led a life without sin. And because of his perfect life, he could stand in God's presence and not only give us the merits of his forgiveness, but he could give us the robe of his righteousness. We discovered that the Holy Spirit came to convict us of judgment to come, not because we're going to face judgment, which we are, but because, as Jesus said, the prince of this world, Satan, already stands condemned. And we have a choice whether we want to follow Jesus and accept what he offers, eternal life, or follow Satan and have what he offers, eternal death. And that is our choice. We discovered as we looked at to the next phase, if we're going to accept Jesus and trust in him, then what does that mean for our lives? And what that means is that God wants to plant the fruit of his character within us by giving us the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at it from two separate angles. One is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that the rest of that verse in Galatians chapter 5 is describing the kind of love God wants to place within us. It has joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And only God can give those. And then we talked about how do we receive the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about the parable of the soils, you remember. In the parable of the soils, there is one thing the parable can't tell us. Because it told us how the seed was planted on four different kinds of soil. And we were reminded that it was the farmer's responsibility to work the soil so that the soil could produce more fruit. But unlike soil, the human heart can resist the work of the Spirit. And for us to allow fruit to grow in our lives, we need to place ourselves where God's grace can reach us. And we do that through recognizing first and foremost that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I want to remind you of that awesome, awesome fact that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart and mind. You have the Spirit of God within you to lead and guide you as you live day by day. We often forget that fact, and in doing so, we cut God short on what he can do for us and in us and through us. The second thing we talked about was you got the Bible study brings us to the place where God can work in the soil of our heart so that we're open to receiving his love and expressing his love. Prayer, worship, fellowship, and sharing. And now we come to the last part we want to talk about, and it's a part that makes people nervous sometimes. We want to talk about how once we have that fruit in our lives, it may not be perfect, but when we experience the fruit of God's love in our lives, we are going to want to receive the gifts of the Spirit. And that is power to give. Now, I don't know about you. If I were to ask you, do you have a gift which the Holy Spirit has given you? I don't know how many would write down anything. We seem as Christians to go from one extreme to the other on these things very often. There are those who want the gifts of the Spirit, and that's all they talk about. And it's a spirit of excitement and a spirit of receiving gifts that seem to benefit us and us alone. And because of some fanaticism that has taken place in the Christian church throughout the years, we have gone to the other extreme. And let's face it, in the Adventist church, we have gone to the other extreme. We don't talk much about gifts. If I were to give a guess on how many of you would have said, this is my spiritual gift, I would guess that probably 80% or more would have said, I don't have one. Is that your experience? I think sometimes we think that spiritual gifts are only given to pastors and those who have arrived spiritually, those who are in spiritual leadership. But spiritual gifts are not offered just to those who have special positions. Spiritual gifts are offered to all. We've also gone to another means of talking about spiritual gifts in which we talk about giving people tests so we can test your spiritual gift. And frankly, very honestly, those tests are nothing more than basically glorified, spiritualized personality tests. If you took a personality test, you'd come up with the same basic things. And I don't believe God's spiritual gifts are merely personality tests. So how do I know if I have a spiritual gift? And do I just have one gift? And so I'm going to point you to four passages of Scripture for you to go home and read. Write them down. I didn't put them on the screen. I didn't want you to be lazy. There's a place for notes in your bulletin. Put them down. Go home and read them. Because I want you to take what I say this morning and then read those passages so that you can understand spiritual gifts for yourself. They are 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Especially chapter 12 and 13. Romans chapter 12. They're easy to remember because they're divided by four. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Then there's Ephesians 4, verses 7 and on. Ephesians 4. And in fact, you might want to read the last part of Ephesians 3 and the first part through the first part of chapter 5 to get the context. And the final one is a very small section on gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. So it's very 12, 12, 4, 4. Okay? So what is spiritual gifts all about? I want to begin by sharing an illustration. For those of you who aren't sports fans, and maybe not baseball fans, I know it's the World Series, I'm going to give you an illustration from baseball, but it's not about baseball. Okay, so anyone can understand this illustration. There was a man, I want to get his name right, his name was Mike Herman. He'd been a baseball fan for many, many years. He'd gone to many, many games. He started going to baseball games when he was a child. He always had a desire to catch a souvenir baseball. He would go to games early to catch a baseball. He would be there as soon as they opened the door so he could be there for batting practice when the teams would practice batting and when they would be out there catching fly balls and catching balls and throwing balls and warming up. He had never caught a baseball. One time he went to the game at St. Louis Stadium for the St. Louis Cardinals. And as he was standing there at the fence trying to catch a souvenir baseball, he found out he was standing next to a young man who was about 5 years old and who still spoke with somewhat of a lisp, didn't say his words clearly, especially names. And he would call out to some of the players and say, "Throw me the ball, Mr. Pujols." And they would look and wave at him and smile. Well, his own journey kind of resonated with this young boy who's trying to get a souvenir baseball. So he leaned down and started talking to him, found out that his name was James. And that James wanted a souvenir baseball so badly. And James started talking to him. He's saying, who's that? And he gave him the name of the player because he couldn't read the name on the back. There was a pitcher by the name of I can't remember his first name. His name's Timlin. And he'd say, "Mr. Timlin, Mr. Timlin." And he would smile and wave at him, but no ball. Well, Mike decided that he would take care of things, and he told James, "If I catch a souvenir baseball, it's yours." And James smiled. Within 5 minutes, And without hesitation, Mike reached in his glove, pulled out the baseball, and handed it to James, who gleamed from ear to ear and ran to find his parents to show them his ball. And Mike scratched his head and asked himself the question, I wonder if God waits to give us something until we're ready to give it away. Told you didn't have to be a baseball fan to get the story. I would venture to guess, although the illustration I read, I didn't say so, I'd venture to guess that Mike went away happier having given the ball away than he would have if he could put it on his shelf in his study. Right? We're looking at spiritual gifts this morning. And I'm going to be referring to those passages I'm urging you to go home and read. So I won't be looking as much at passages themselves. But I want you to notice, and I want you to tell you what I want you to get from this sermon. It's one thing. You, and I mean you, can be a gifted child of God. When you think about the words gifted child, what do we usually think of? We think of somebody who's extremely brilliant in one area or another. There are gifted children gifted in the area of music. And they're often gifted that way before they even go to learn music. But when they go and learn, they're phenomenal. There are those who are gifted in the areas of science, and those who are gifted in the area of mathematics, and those who are gifted in other areas. And they go to special schools where their gifts can be utilized to the utmost, where they can be challenged in ways they couldn't be in a regular school. And what I would like you to remember this morning is that you can be a gifted child of God because God longs to give you his gifts. If you aren't aware of that, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? It's not going to be on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I wanted you to see it. We're going to be looking at verse 7. He's writing to the church, and he's writing about spiritual gifts, and he's trying to tell them how these spiritual gifts work. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and I'm reading from the NIV. It doesn't matter which translation you have. You can read along. It says, now, to the special few, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Anybody have a different version? I'll read it one more time. To the special few, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Is that how yours reads? No. My translation reads, now to each one. Does that exclude anybody? Does it? No. Does that leave anybody out? No. It says to each one, the manifestation or the gift that needs to be given is given for the person's own spiritual journey. No, it's for the common good. It's given for others. And I would like to submit to you this morning, and not just submit to you, I really do believe that the purpose of the spiritual gifts are twofold. There are two reasons for spiritual gifts. Number one, they are given that we might rely more on God and less on ourselves. And number two, they are given to build up others and not ourselves. Now that may sound like I just contradicted myself. They're given to help me grow. They're given for I can depend upon God, so then when I depend upon God, I'll grow. But they're given for other people instead. How is that possible? It's possible simply this way. And you've experienced this in many areas of life. Isn't it true that when you do something for someone else, that there is a side benefit that's for yourself? If you do something for yourself and someone else benefits, it may feel a little bit better, but there's not the sense of satisfaction as when it's done completely to the benefit of someone else, is there? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think it's very crucial that we recognize that the purpose for the gifts to be given to us is primarily that we might depend upon God, and secondly, that we might help others. And maybe I should put it the reverse order, that we help others, therefore we must depend upon God. Does that make sense? I want you to notice the second thing about the spiritual gifts, which I've already alluded to, and that's what is the source of the gifts? What is the source of the gifts? And the source of the gifts is that it comes from the Spirit. Did you notice when Stan was reading how little the reference was to us as human beings and how often it was mentioned about God and the Spirit? When it talks about the gifts being given, it says it's by the means of the Spirit, by faith of the Spirit, by that one Spirit, through the Spirit. I want you to notice what it says in verse 11. All these gifts that are mentioned here are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them as He chooses, not as we choose. I think one of the dangers of spiritual gifts is that people have an idea of what they kind of gift they want or should have, and then they try to work that out. Whether it's the manifestation kind of gifts, the miraculous kind of gifts, or whether it's the gifts of knowledge or the gift of wisdom, we kind of figure out what we want, and then we go from there. I want you to notice that the Spirit gives as He chooses. As He chooses. Therefore, it is not up to us to come and say, Lord, I need the gift of this so I can do that. I need the gift of teaching so I can lead my Sabbath school better. I need the gift of healing so I can heal someone I know and love. It's not how it works. In fact, I would submit to you that the way the receiving of the gifts works is because when we choose to be in areas of service or ministry, when we are in places where we are available for God to use us, the gifts will come as we need them. That you don't have a gift, but that you have the gift that is needed at the moment. You don't have only one gift, you will receive whatever gift you might need to fit that need. I do not for one moment proclaim that I have the gift of healing. But I can tell you two or three occasions when I prayed and someone was healed. And God was the one who did it. I think, Patty, of Ben Nicola, the principal at Escondido Adventist Academy for many, many years, who developed cancer. And his life was extended for 7 years when they gave him just a few months. Did cancer come and take his life? Yes, but I personally believe for 7 years he was healed. Because whatever, if we receive healing, unless we live through the resurrection and through the second coming of Christ in translation, that healing is only temporary, right? I think of times when I've been talking to somebody and I just immediately knew what was going on with them. I don't have ESP, don't worry about that. But I just had that sense of discerning what was really going on in their lives. And I asked them, was that true? And they said, yes, how'd you know? And sometimes it comes from listening very carefully, but there's been times when I just knew. I don't believe I have the gift of discernment, but at that moment I felt I did. And let me tell you what happens when you have God use you and you respond and the gift is there. You feel very humbled, and you feel very ecstatic in a very humbled way. And you go, wow, God, how could you possibly use me? The gifts are given only when we are available and we are willing to be of service to others. Now, there are those who sometimes say, but Pastor Gary, I serve others, but I always do it away from the church. I don't take an office in the church, or I don't serve in the church, but I serve others away, you know, when I'm on my own. And that's possible, and you can do that. But I want you to notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. And I do have this on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4. Oops. There it is. Those first two were supposed to have been erased, and I forgot to do that. God did this. He gave gifts to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service. Okay? To prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. Who is the body? We are. 1 Corinthians 12 is clear. We are all part of the body of Christ. So if we are going to be built up together, then we must serve together. We can't serve individually alone. Now, you can serve individually, but never individually alone. We must serve together. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. We become mature as we allow God to use us in ministry for the benefit of others. That's when we become mature. You can go ahead and just blank the screen out for a minute. I want you to notice what Ephesians 4 says. Ephesians 4 says that God gives gifts, yes, for the benefit of others, but to bring us together and to build us up in unity. But you know what often happens with people in ministry? All too often the opposite occurs. All too often, people, instead of being built up and working together, we become divisive and work separately. I've seen it happen over and over in the church. I'll never forget, I had a head deaconess once. It was not here, okay? We have not had a head deaconess since I've been here, okay? Or since before I came here. For those of you who aren't familiar with a deaconess position, since we haven't had one for some time, a deaconess position was created in the Adventist church. I don't know if other churches have them or not. Simply to try and figure out, well, there's deacons in the church and they have something to do. What are the women going to do? And it basically got down for many years, it ended up being, they folded the tablecloth that was over the elements of the Lord's Supper. And they helped out with other things in the kitchen and other things as needed from time to time. They did women's stuff. Okay? When I was at Escondido, we had a head deaconess. And the name has not been changed because she's guilty. And I've joked with her about this since, and she's not alive anymore. But Catherine was a wonderful head deaconess. You could count on her for everything. When she said she'd do something, it was done well. It was done right. There were two ways to do things in Catherine's mind. There was the right way and the wrong way, which was every other way. And Patty knows who I'm speaking of, and she knows that's true. When I first said that we were no longer going to fold the table, the cloth to put on the elements because it took up too much time and didn't really mean anything, she said, "You can't do that. We've always done that." I said, "Well, we're not going to do it." Huh. You would think I had given up every ounce of orthodoxy in my body. When Catherine got to the point where she could no longer be head deaconess because of advancing age and limitations, and was given to someone else who happened to be a dear friend of hers, what I never told her dear friend was that for the first 2 or 3 months that Catherine was no longer head deacon, she would come into me and she would say, "Pastor Gary, do you know what so-and-so did?" "Yes." "It's not to be done that way. Catherine, she works differently than you, and it's okay." "No, it's not." You see, she equated how she liked to do things with how things should be done, and therefore she denied the gift of someone else to work in a different way, and God still to get the glory and credit. It happens in the church all the time when someone's involved in a ministry and they see a way of doing things differently, and rather than just talking about it and working it out, they simply start talking about the person and trying to do everything else but work it out. And it creates division and uncaring and tears down the church. You know, there's something very interesting about the whole thing about gifts, that when you look at it and you read those passages I gave you to read, you will see that I'm very right in this. The gifts were given with the safeguard of love. The gifts are given with the safeguard of love. 1 Peter chapter 4 begins with a statement about love before Peter writes about the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 has a whole chapter about love. 1 Corinthians 13, in the middle of a discussion about gifts. Romans chapter 12 has a discussion about love at the beginning of the gifts, when it talks about gifts. And also at the end, it warns about bitterness coming in because of misuse of gifts. And then Ephesians 4 talks about love and us being built up and grounded in God's love in Ephesians chapter 3, which Paul prayed for them. And then it talks about love at the end of the mention of gifts so that it's surrounded by love. Why did Paul do that? Why did Peter do that? Because they recognized human nature, that we tend to baptize how we do things and how God uses us, and we tend to make sure that God has to use everybody else the same way, or it wasn't right. And it has hurt the church over and over and over again, and is still hurting the church today. You think about how Jesus and how God performed miracles in the Bible. Jesus, are you aware of this? Jesus never performed the same kind of miracle the same way twice. He did it differently. Why? Because as human beings, we like to get caught in the rut and routine. We like to get caught up in the methods. When you think about how the disciples went about and how they ministered differently in different cities. Why? Because it was different situations, and it allowed God to use people on an ongoing basis in His way, in His time, and not on their way and on their time frame. I just find it fascinating, and I find it immediately helpful to realize that God gives the gifts only within the atmosphere, to be used only within the atmosphere and the surroundings of His love for us and His love for others. Love is the safeguard to how God gives us the gifts and how we use the gifts for His glory and for the benefit of others. Otherwise, it becomes for our glory and for the benefit of me and mine. I want to tell you another story. The name has not been changed because he is innocent. His name is John. And John was a dairy farmer. And then when the dairy farm was closed, John became a foreman in a manufacturing company. He went to school. I'm not sure he ever finished college, but he did go to college for a while. But John just was a quiet kind of guy and came to church, and that was involved, but didn't feel he had much to offer. There was a Sabbath school class for middle-aged adults, and in that Sabbath school class was a really, really good teacher. I mean, he is a master teacher. His kids always loved him. He was a wonderful teacher. There was his wife, who also is a master teacher. Her students always loved her. And then there was one other person that people were he was okay, but not real great. And then there was John. And they needed one more teacher because they had three and they wanted one for every week. And someone came to John and said, John, would you teach? And John says, I can't teach. John, why don't you teach? We've got it. And one of the master teachers, not his wife, said, if you don't start teaching, I'm not teaching. We need help. And so begrudgingly, John began to teach, kicking and screaming the entire way. Later, I found out, not much later, I found out from John that, you know, I think I'm enjoying the study, learning to teach. And a few years later, I discovered that some of the others quit teaching because they enjoyed John so much. Because John suddenly was given a gift for teaching he never thought he could ever, ever have. My point this morning is, don't allow your gifts to remain dormant. Don't deny the Holy Spirit the privilege of giving you a gift for His glory and His benefit, because you can't think it doesn't apply to you. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit by saying, that's not my gift, I have this gift. God, you can't use me that way, you must use me this way. I want to read to you, I think I'm skipping one quote, but I want to read to you a quote from William Barclay. It's from William Barclay. And he mentions the fact that the church was alive. We'll go through that real quickly again. Nope. You know what? I think we copied the wrong one off. I apologize. I will have to read it to you. In his daily Bible study, a commentary on 1 Corinthians, he mentions the fact that the church of the New Testament was a church that was alive. And he says, the picture we get is of a church vividly alive. Things happened. In fact, astonishing things happened. Life was heightened and intensified. There was nothing dull and ordinary about the early church. Paul knew that all this vivid, powerful activity was the work of the Spirit who gave to each man his gift to use for all. He gave to each man his gift to use for all. We wonder why there isn't joy and excitement in the church. And maybe the single biggest reason is so many choose to sit and say, I want the church to minister to me, rather than say, what can I do to minister in the church? I want to be served, instead of saying, what can I do to serve? And so many others say, I want to serve, but I want to serve this way. Or I want to be served, but I want it to be this way. Or I want things to take place, but it has to happen the way I think it should, or it's not good enough. What would happen if we really allow God's Spirit to use us and trusted each other to do the work God's called them to do? Yes, be helpful. Yes, give true constructive help. But what would happen if we cherish the gifts God gives in the church rather than put them down? Happens all too often. What would happen if we celebrated the gifts that we see God using in the church rather than question? What would happen if we said, you know, God wants to give us gifts that will enable us to reach other people if we're just more available for Him to use? You would find an excitement, you would find a joy, and you would find a love in this church that would send people here in ways you couldn't believe possible. You, yes, I mean you are a gifted child of God. If you recognize God as your source, if you recognize the purpose of the gift given to serve others as you rely on Him, if you are available to minister, and if you allow your gift to be grounded and to be deep down in the soil of God's marvelous love, and as you shed that love abroad to others, you are a gifted son or daughter of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that we can be your people. Lord, we don't know why you chose to give gifts to human beings who fail and who are weak, and yet you have. And I'm amazed that when we often misuse the gifts you give us, you still offer to give them anyway. Lord, make us dependent on you, willing to serve others, available to work in your behalf, that we might experience everything you've called us to be as your people, that we might be equipped. That means that we might be made the persons you chose us to be in Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.